The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
Good morning, Grace. How are we doing? Good to see you guys. We're so glad you are here. Well, we are in our third week of the Preparing the Way series, and really excited about kind of where we've gone to so far, excited about where we're headed today. I think it's going to be helpful for you. So let's go back over the last 2 weeks, if we can, real quick. Week one, we talked about attending. Attending church is a very, very important part of your process of spiritual growth. We said it's not really optional. In other words, if you're a Christian, this is part of the natural rhythm of what we do as Christ followers. Being there on a regular basis is everything. However, there's a challenge with that, and we all go through this challenge. We almost all universally experience this, and it's basically this, that if we were to like divide our life up into a pie chart, and of course these categories do not represent everything that you do, so we can fill this in with even more categories, which actually makes it more difficult, right, to balance our life spiritually, all right? So we said that, you know, we've got work life, we've got health, we've got family, we've got growth, we've got fun, but the problem comes in that every once in a while, one of those categories is going to dominate all the other categories. In other words, there's going to be time when work, you know, I gave the illustration that over the last few months, work became almost half of that pie chart for me. And so what ends up happening, and you can do that for a little while. There's nothing wrong with doing that for a little while, right? If you're going to do anything great, mediocrity or balance is really, really not the goal. So, but if you're going to live your whole life with work being half of it or some other category being fat, even pleasure or fun being half of it, you're going to find yourself actually not being super productive in the other areas of life. And here's the reason why. Because what ends up happening is as the pie chart becomes half, it squeezes all the other parts, right? They have to become smaller just to be able to continue. And what we said 2 weeks ago was that church is usually one of those pieces of the pie, and that's one of the first things that gets actually squeezed out. Why? Because no one's taking attendance right now. You know, and no one's saying, like, this is not based on whether you're going to get a paycheck next week. This is just something that you and I do because we have a relationship with God. So here's what we said. We're going to move it from one of the pieces of the pie chart to the center of the pie chart, and here's the reason why. This is a teaching that you don't hear a lot in the church anymore, and it's sad, but you used to. In fact, we can see this teaching actually built architecturally all throughout Western and Eastern Europe. Here's the teaching. The teaching is this, that the church is the center of a Christian's life. That means that everything flows out of our relationships with people at church. Everything flows out of our relationship with the church, right? And so this church is the center of a Christian's life, and Jesus is the center of the church. You can see this in Eastern, Western Europe, all over the place, right? And that is that you can see these towns that are built, and in the middle of these towns, there is a church, literally, geographically, in the middle of the town. Why? Because everyone gathered together from wherever they were in the town to come to the church every week to be part of what God was doing. And so he said, if you're going to make the church the center of Christian's life, your life, then that means you're going to move from being a pie piece to actually being the center. So that requires us focusing and refocusing and reprioritizing our spiritual lives. And then we went to week two, and we talked about our finances, right? Finances can be really tricky. And I said, listen, if you don't get money down in your life, it's either going to be a big blessing for you or it's going to be a big curse. One of the two things is true. You either have that relationship with money right now. It's either a giant blessing in your life or it's a giant curse in your life, right? And if you don't master this, then you're going to have problems, lifelong problems spiritually, right? And here's the reason why. Because we have this tendency to fall into one of these two categories. And the one category over here is hyper-spiritualizing money. The other is hyper-materializing money. Hyper-materializing money simply means this, that when you think of money and you think of the blessed life, that's all that you can think of. You can think of the big paycheck. You can think of the big balance in your 401k or whatever it is that you used to save, right? So you can think of it, and that's how you relate to God. God, I'm going to do this stuff for you. I'm going to serve for you. I'm going to be a part of the church because I want blessing, material blessing. And that blessing makes us have a transactional relationship with God. Now, sometimes we have transactional relationships in our own relationships, right? And that's a husband who says, I love you as long as you perform for me, or a wife that says, I love you as long as you perform for me. That is the lowest form of association. That's not really actually love. Transactional love is not real love. And so what happens is the materialist diminishes his relationship with God because now God is seen as an ATM. That if I give to the church, certainly God's going to give me back tons of money as a process. So we turn it into a rule, we turn it into a law, it becomes a legalism, and now our relationship with God is broken because, and this shipwrecks a lot of people's lives, right? Here it is. It shipwrecks a lot of people's lives. They believe that because God did not give them what they expected, they think that God was unfaithful to them. Now, here's the problem with that. The problem we said was this, that God never promised that to all of us. God never said, I'm going to make all of you rich. And so when you hold him accountable for stuff that he never said, it's like holding your wife accountable or your husband accountable for stuff that they said, I'm not going to do that. And then you go, well, I'm frustrated with you because you don't, right? It doesn't make sense. So he moved from hyper-materialist to a hyper-spiritualist. These guys seem more Christian because they say these really great Christian things. They'll say things like, I don't need material goods in order to be satisfied in life. All I need is Jesus. Man, at first glance, that sounds really smart and it sounds really biblical. It's neither, okay? And here's the reason why, because you don't find it in the Bible. Actually, God himself parades all these animals in front of Adam after he creates Adam. This is before he creates Eve, right? He parades all these animals. He says, look, I want you to find a helper that's going to be suitable for you, Adam. And so in other words, somebody who's going to be like your person that you're going to spend, your individual, your whatever, your animal, that's going to be for you. And he goes, you know, I like all these animals, but I'm not really attracted to any of them. So God's like, okay, you know what? Here's the thing. It's not good for Adam to be alone. But I want you to think about that for a second. Adam wasn't alone. He had God. He walked with God. He heard God. No other human being other than Jesus experienced God in the same way that Adam and Eve did. And then God's response to that was, it's not good for Adam to be alone. In other words, the mindset that it's just me and God is not a biblical mindset. God himself said that's not enough. And so then he creates Eve, right, to be his companion. Hyper-spiritualists say basically, hyper-spiritualizing money says, I don't believe in that. All I need is Jesus. I don't need money at all. Money's bad. In fact, and they misquote this, right? Money's the root of all evil. The Bible doesn't say that. Don't say that to people because it shows that you don't know the Bible. Listen, money is not the root of all evil. Money, the love of money, is the root of all kinds of evil. Right, which means basically that if I love money so much, I'm going to take shortcuts in my life to get it. I might actually sacrifice my integrity because I have a goal that's financial. And how small is that? My integrity, which the Bible says is worth more than gold and silver, diminished because I took a shortcut. God created a material world. The material world. Who knew? Who knew Madonna was right? God created a material world, and the material world actually matters. It's important to God. So when we do well with our finances, which, you know, so everything we do is steward. We don't own anything. So God owns everything. He pours it out onto our life. And the more that we're able to build back into his kingdom, here's what we see, actually. It's not hyper-materializing. It's not hyper-spiritualizing. So what does God do? How does God respond when we bless him as he blesses us? When you are faithful with small things, the Bible says he'll give you bigger things. That's a principle in the Bible. When he's faithful with small things, he'll give you bigger things, right? And so sometimes God will pour out material blessing. We hear it here all the time. People say, you know, I started giving faithfully for the very first time, and then all of a sudden I got a raise. All of a sudden this happened. I can't turn that into a rule for you. Again, this would be a casino if that were the case, right? But that's not what we are. Like, you know, like I can say to you, God will honor you as you honor him with your money, period. Right? And then, so sometimes it's materially. That's happened to me personally. That's happened to other people that I know personally. And then sometimes it's just spiritual. But sometimes it's both. Sometimes God pours out blessing, and spiritual blessing is stuff like joy and peace where you go, I don't need all the stuff that everyone else has. Why? Because I got Jesus, and I got hope, and I've got trust. I got friends and family. I got the stuff that he's entrusted to me. I'm going to do the best with it that I can. And that makes us satisfied. Today, we turn our attention now to serving. Serving is not about filling gaps inside the church. It's not about making sure that we have enough people to serve in the kids ministry or enough people to serve. Well, I mean, it is. But wait, you know, it's not about just those things. What it is serving is your fastest way to supercharge your spiritual life. And let me tell you why. Because our faith is not a faith just of belief. It's a faith of action. That actionable beliefs are actually what we believe, right? It's not just what we believe about God and the nature of the universe. It's actually how we employ those beliefs in everyday life. And so let's go ahead and dive into the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12:12. And we're going to look at this and read it, and then we're going to come back and take a look at it in a closer detail. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves and free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually, members of it. All right, so let's talk about this for a second, because this is a confusing analogy, and hopefully I've helped with this process. Bring the first verse up there on verse 12. So in the brackets here in this text, I've kind of like deciphered, if you will, some of the analogy, some of the illustration here, right? So everywhere in the Bible where you see the body of Christ, you can supplement the word church, okay? Because that's what he's talking about, right? So the very first part, verse 12, is actually him talking about a physical body, but he's illustrating that the physical body actually has a relationship to the spiritual body of Christ, which is his church. All right, so what? First of all, he starts saying, basically, look, you have these parts, right? And so let's look at verse 12. Look at, for just as one body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So you have this one body, and it's all designed, so he uses the illustration of a body, because everyone has one. And he wants us to know that we know how a body works. We know when it's strong, we know when it's weak, we know when it's functioning appropriately. However, this is where he's going to go with this. However, every once in a while, the physical body begins to break down. If you've ever had somebody, and God forbid, but if you've ever had somebody in your family who has something like amyotrophic lateral sclerosis or multiple sclerosis or something like that, where basically, you know, your neurons begin to degenerate, and what happens is, so for you and me, we don't have to think, when I raise my hand, I don't go, raise my hand. That's not what we do. But somebody who has Lou Gehrig's disease or multiple sclerosis, what ends up happening is they can think, and this thing will not do what it's supposed to do. I mean, you can also think of someone who has Parkinson's, and then, you know, every single thing that they want to do, they just begin to shake, right? And what happens to the body when part of the body begins to fail is that all of the body is diminished. If you lose a body part, it's diminished in some way. And so the functionality of the body is actually dependent upon the parts. Right? It's actually dependent upon the parts. And when one part falls apart, the rest of the body suffers. And this is the illustration that Paul's beginning to talk. He says, for just as the body, the church is one. What does that mean? It means this. He's basically saying, just like I have one body, not many bodies, I have one body, the church is one organism. Meaning that the concepts of today that are like Methodist and Presbyterian and Baptist and Episcopalian, even Catholic, all of these are artificial distinctions that men created that the Bible doesn't acknowledge. That the Bible acknowledges the idea that there is one holy church, one holy apostolic church. What does that mean? It simply means this, that if you believe in Jesus Christ and you follow him according to the scriptures, to the best of your ability, and you trust in Jesus, you are a member, not of Grace Church, but you are a member of Christ Church, that you belong to each other. There is only one body, and that is the body that serves Jesus. And it has many members, and that's you guys, and that's me. The only reason why I'm up here, guys, is because first and foremost, I'm a follower of Jesus. Like, I'm a Christian, and that's the reason you go, well, I hope so, right? Because you're the pastor. But I want you to, like, here's what I want you to see. But that's not that, because many times people will look at you know, professional Christians, and they'll think, well, that's his job. That's what he does. No, I absolutely would not be up here if I wasn't a follower of Jesus. I mean, I followed Jesus, so that led me here. You followed Jesus, and that's going to lead you somewhere else, somewhere essential. Right? It is absolutely important that your gifts are used inside the church. Why? Because we are one church, but we are many members. And all the members of the body, the church, Though many are one body, so it is with Christ. Now, verse 13. For in one Holy Spirit, now it just says Spirit in your Bible, most likely, but every time you see the word Spirit in your Bible and it's capitalized, it means the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the third person of the Trinity, right? For in one Holy Spirit, we are all baptized into one church body. When I'm baptized and I receive Christ, I receive Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? We are baptized into one church, the body. So what does that mean? That means that for many of us, baptism, like when I received Christ, I received the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I followed that with baptism. And that baptism is the entrance into Christ's church. We belong to him because of something that we participated in for one Holy Spirit. So what he's talking about right now is unity inside the church. So I was at the gym this week. And now here's the thing before I tell you this. Like I don't know anything about sports. Anything is an over-exaggeration of my knowledge of sports, right? So here's what I know, right? Every year, the only football I watch all year long is the Super Bowl. I watch it. And guess what? I find out who's in the Super Bowl the day before, probably. That's how much I know about football. Like, I know nothing about football whatsoever. But here's the thing, it's crazy. Every time I watch it, I say it all the time because Kelly says, you say this every year. I say, man, I love football. Why don't I watch it? Like, I love football. This is a great game. I don't know. I like legitimately pick a team right then. Nothing invested. No background in it. And I get passionate about it. I'm like, that was a crap call, ref. What's wrong with it? You know, I'm like, I'm a lunatic, right? So, but I love it. And my wife goes, every year you say that, you know nothing about it. And I'm like, I know how to, you know, I love it. So here I am, I'm at the gym, right? And I'm sitting with these guys, and there's a screen in front of us, and they're watching a football game, and I'm just kind of standing there with the guys, you know? And this guy goes, he goes, hey, wasn't Texas down by 11 the other day? I go, yeah, that's right. And the Holy Spirit's like, really? You know? But here's the problem, I'm stuck right now. I'm totally stuck. Because now I'm like, I'm one of the guys, you know? I've joined in, and they're like, so what do you think about, you know, these two teams? What do you think about these two teams' chances or whatever? And I'm just like, because, you know, when you stroke your beard, you look like thoughtful, right? And so I'm over there, and I go, you know, I don't know. Honestly, I'm just kind of 50-50 on it. You know, and they're like, yeah, that's good, you know? And so I'm like, I got to get the heck out of here. So I just bailed as quickly as I could. It was terrible. It was like the weirdest. I got stuck in a weird, like, participation lie. And so I want you to, like, see what Paul's talking about right now is the same kind of thing. He's talking about the unity of the body, like us who belong to one another. And every once in a while, it's important for us to remember, especially if you've been in the church and you grew up in the church, that this is not normal. That when people come in for the first time, they want to belong, so they're going to jump in, but they don't know anything. Like so for them, immediately they feel like outsiders because they're not engaged with the things. They don't talk the same language that we talk sometimes. They don't understand the big ideas that we're thinking through on the weekends like this. And so as a result of that, they just feel like they're on the outside. Our job is to make them feel like insiders, to make them feel like the body of Christ. As they belong to us, they become us. As they belong to us, they become us. Then people will more likely follow Jesus, but they'll first follow someone else who follows Jesus. And so what happens is that we just kind of forget about that every once in a while. Last week was a great example of this. This woman, and I just love this. This was my favorite. By the way, last weekend was our largest single attendance at Grace Orlando that we've ever had before. Yeah, I mean, it was amazing. It was amazing. We, you know, our Saturday night is growing. So let me just take a moment and say this. Listen, in all seriousness, because I'm just going to keep hammering at this, like if you will move to Saturday night, it'll be awesome. Especially if you feel like, man, the church is getting too big. Saturday night's not too big. Like it's great. It's like half full, right? You know, it's awesome. Come check that out. Be a part of it. Same service, same stuff, you know, awesome. Okay. So this lady pulls me aside last week and the best thing for me wasn't the attendance. The best thing was this. She says, hey, Pastor, she goes, I'm having trouble following you in the sermons, which honestly, you know, I don't mean this pridefully, but that's not something I ever hear, right? But people are I can follow along with what you're saying. And so she says, and I'm like, well, tell me the trouble. She goes, when you say, turn to 1 Corinthians 12, I don't know what any of that means. And I was like, oh, okay. So I pulled open her Bible. You know, we were standing there at the table out there. I pulled open her Bible. I said, listen, Corinthians, at the top of your Bible always on both sides of the page, it's going to have what I'm like, where I'm pointing you to. So Corinthians is a church 2,000 years ago. It's in a city, a Greek city called Corinth. And so when I say turn to 1 Corinthians, there's a 1 and a 2 Corinthians, 12. 12 is the big number right here in your Bible. And I just pointed the big number. And then she says, well, what about the rest of it? And I go, well, like if I say go to 1 Corinthians 12, 12, see these little numbers? She's like, I didn't even see those little numbers. And I'm like, yeah, that's where I'm talking about. You go 12, and you look for it, 12. But we forget that. Like we forget that being part of this one body of Christ means that we have to be super mindful of people who are walking in for the very, very first time. That in fact, the growth of the church and the health of the church is going to be incumbent upon us doing that, because our goal is not to transfer Christians from other churches to Grace. Our goal is that we may see lost people come to know Christ. That people will radically be changed. And I happen to personally believe it's not going to be my teaching that does that, but it's going to be God's word penetrating people's hearts. And that's what's going to change people. It changed me, and it changed many of you as well. And so our job is to constantly be mindful of that, you know, and we're going to talk about that in a little while, but it's in every department of the church. For in one Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one church body. Now, this is fascinating because it's very controversial. In the first century, people would have been shocked by this. He goes on to say, listen, we're all one through the Holy Spirit. In our baptism, we're part of the church. And then it says this. It says this. It says, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, and all were made to drink of the one Holy Spirit. Now, it's fascinating because all of these groups that he mentions up here are groups. Keep that up there if you would. All of these people who are up here, like Jews and Greeks, slaves and free people, those are people who didn't hang out. In fact, for Jewish people to hang out with Greek people or even to touch them meant they were ceremonially unclean. And so as a result, you've got these very disparate groups of people who would never hang out with each other. Slaves and freemen, when do they hang out? I mean, that doesn't happen. But here, watch this. This wasn't the result of some kind of like early racial reconciliation program inside the church. No, no, no. Look at the verse again. For in the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one church body. One church body. Not a church like in the 1940s where black people sat in the top and white people sat in the bottom. No, 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 no. Like this isn't about race. This is about the gospel because it's never about race. Why? Look at the verse. Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, and all were made to drink of one Holy Spirit. That means that when the Holy Spirit is in you and we are one church, those divisions that are artificial, they begin to drop away. They begin to fall apart. When I was working in Rwanda in Africa, one of the things that took place in 1999, there was a massive genocide where 1 million people killed each other. And we're not talking about did it with modern warfare. We're talking about with shovels and hatchets and swords, right? And they just killed each other. Why? Because long, 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 long time ago, right, some colonials kind of came in, and here's what they did. They basically said, okay, if you're African, so if you have a wide nose, you're a Hutu. If you have a narrow nose, you are a Tutsi. That's not even a racial thing. That's just a genetic thing. And so what ended up happening is they divided these two people groups. They gave one more privilege than the other. And what ended up happening is they all fell apart. This is not a political thing. What you see in the gospel and the early church is this, that there was a massive transformation of society as a result of adhering to the gospel, not racial principles. So that when I come across someone who is different than me in the body of Christ, I love them first. Because they are me. Here's what Paul's saying here. We're not trying to aspire to this in the church. He's saying we need to realize this in the church. Like this, we don't need to aspire to this. Thank you for directing me. I love that. You're like, say that again. I'm like, yes, ma'am. So we don't need to aspire to this. We just need to realize it. Like I'm your brother. And you go, well, I don't know you very well. That doesn't matter. Like you have a weird uncle you don't know. You know, like I am your family. We are family in Christ because we are one church and one family. It goes on to say this in verse 14, for the body, the church, does not consist of one member, but of many. Look at that. This is a great heresy in our world today, and this is a mistake that that Christians make. And as we talked about it a little bit a couple of weeks ago, but here it is. For the body of the church does not consist of one, but of many. What does that mean? That means the Jesus in you mentality is not a right mentality. The church, because you'll hear people say, I am the church. No, you're not. You are not the church. the Bible even says that, you know, I mean, the Bible says, that's why it says, where two or more are gathered together, I will be in your presence. It doesn't say like you by yourself hanging out with Jesus or a devotional is what's going to ignite your spiritual life. No, 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 because you're not the church. Why? Because it does not consist of one member, one individual, but of many. The concept of me in the scriptures, as far as being in the church, is unknown. But the concept of we together is absolutely known. We are the body of Christ. What that means is that there is an interdependence on each other. When you're looking in the mirror, you can't grow. But when you look in the face of a brother, when you look in the face of a sister who teaches you both the truth and love, you're going to change. This means that you are not the church by yourself, but we are the church. This is rugged individualism. It's very American, but it's not very biblical. We're called to be interdependent upon one another. We love each other. We are a family together. And we'll see the implications of that in just a minute. Verse 15 says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. That would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Now, what is he talking about here? So this is something that you'll see, because you've experienced this probably at some point or another, maybe even have done this at some point in your life, but we see it. We see it happen every once in a while. So if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. What does that mean? So what it's basically saying is this, that if there's something in my life where I don't like something about the body, I can't just detach from the body any more than I can actually just pull off my hand. Because this is a unified whole. I can't just pull off one part of it because I don't like it, right? Now, it can be severed, it can be destroyed, and that can diminish the body, and that happens all the time. But you as a person can't pull yourself away from the body of Christ and say, I'm not part of the body anymore. You can leave the church and just be a broken, disabled part of the body that doesn't function the way that you're supposed to, but you are always the body. He's saying, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Look at that other one. It's repeated. That would not make it any less a part of the body. We had a lady come back a few years ago, and she came to the church, and you know how we have the lyrics up on the screen and everything like that? She goes, I love this church. She goes, I've never been to anything so unique. Obviously, went to Catholic churches or something. But she goes, so unique. I've never seen anything like it. I've never been to a karaoke church in my whole life. I was like, okay, all right, cool. You know, but here's the reality. Sometimes people will come and they'll go, you know, I don't really like the modern music. You know, I mean, you got drums. Can that really be of Jesus? You know, like I wish we could go back to the really, really, like, you know, those old hymns that we used to sing in the church. You know, the ones that used to make you want to die. You know, like, I love those. Those are great. I just love those. And so what they'll do is they'll go, the church isn't for me anymore. And so they'll try to detach from the body. But that would not make it any less a part of the body. That does not make you any less a part of the body. Or someone will say something like, oh, he had a money sermon last week. You know, preachers are always asking for money. Blah, 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 blah. And they just kind of pull back, you know, just kind of pull back. But that never made you any less a part of the body. It makes you a disabled part of the body. And not only are you disabling the church, but you disabled yourself in such a way that you're not going to be able to be in a position to be whole again. Why? Because the body functions best when it is together. And one of the hardest things for me as a pastor to watch is as we pour into people's lives sometimes, what will happen is something embarrassing will happen to them. They'll have marital problems and they'll just pull away. They'll disappear, like just disappear. But you got to understand that if the reason why you disappear when things get hard for you in the church, if you do that, here's the reason why, because you were standing in your own strength and a picture of your own goodness. Listen, if you understand the gospel says you will fall down. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus' word. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. That's the other side of that equation. When you come to this church and something happens in your mind, you're like, I'm embarrassed. You know, my family's not doing well right now. My kid's doing this, or my kid's, you know, and then you just disappear. It's like you've just disabled your ability to connect back into with God. Why? Because the church is the center of a Christian's life. Don't do that. Don't pull away. Come to us and say, hey, we're having trouble. We're not going to gossip about you. We're not going to get angry with you. Even if you're doing something dumb, we're not going to get mad at you about that. We're going to start from where you are and say, here's a spiritual plan to help get you on the right track. Because that's what Jesus did. The woman at the well, you know, she sinned, she, crazy things happen. He basically, you know, turns all these guys away who are about to stone her, and he says, hey, is there anybody here to condemn you anymore? She's like, no, sir. And he says, well, neither do I. Go and sin no more. He didn't give her a long lecture. He just said, hey, here's the way out of this equation. Change. Change the way that you are. But don't ever say to the church, I'm just bailing because I don't like X, Y, and Z. This is the reason why we are together, because sometimes that friction is what ignites the spiritual growth inside of us. And then he ends with, he says this, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? So what he's saying right here is this, is that you are so valuable and your gift is so valuable, you as a person are so valuable to the church, that if we thought about the church as only a single person, then we would be diminishing the church. Because if the whole church is a mouth, then all we would be doing is shouting at each other. But some of you have this massive evangelist gift. When you speak, it begins to make sense to people, even people who are like, I don't believe in God. But somehow your words make a difference because they are supernaturally energized by God. And some of you have prophetic gifts, meaning that you can speak into someone else's truth. And when you speak truth, people go, yes. And some of you have the gift of helps. I mean, when you come alongside and you just, you know, whenever you see a problem, you're like, what can I do to fix that? You know, that's a gift of helps. It changes people. It changes the world around you. And the church cannot be reduced down to a single thing. And so what happens sometimes is this happens, you know, in denominationalism. This is part of the reason why denominationalism exists, right? So you got, like, say, the Roman Catholic Church. And we're not going to pop caps at anybody right now. But, like if, I just want you to think about it. You know, you've got the Roman Catholic Church. And what they value most is order, structure, and obedience, right? As long as I do what I'm supposed to do and come to confession and do my thing, then I'm good, right? But then, like, you go to our type of churches, which might be labeled more of like an evangelical liturgical type deal, right? But evangelical simply means it's not a political thing. Unfortunately, it's really fallen into a political thing today. But what it actually means is we elevate the scriptures. Then sometimes in churches like ours, across the country, it could be all about the celebrity preacher, right? And then you go to charismatic churches, right? And some of the charismatic churches, you know, the Pentecostal churches and Assemblies of God guys, I always do like this. And why? Because here's what we value. We value worship and we value the experience. And so anybody who can speak in tongues or anybody who can interpret tongues, man, you've got great gifts. If we elevate one gift above all the other gifts, we have diminished the church. That's what Paul's saying. Verse 18 says this, but as it is, God arranged the members of the church, each one of them as he chose. That means that I'm here because God arranged this church for me to be here. If all were a single member, where would the body be? Here's the answer to that. It would be imbalanced. Verse 20, as it is, there are many parts, which means gifts, yet one church, the eye cannot save the hand, I have no need of you, nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We can't look at each other and say, hey, your gift doesn't matter. What we do is we honor each other, and you're going to see that here in the scripture. Verse 21, the eye cannot save the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Verse 22, on the contrary, the parts, the gifts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Look what he said, indispensable. That means absolutely necessary. So parts of the church that seem to be weaker, and what does that mean? Well, like, you know, back here, you know, you can hear the bass thumping every once in a while, but there are people just like you back there, and they're teaching our kids stuff. Like, they're back there dancing, and the little kids are dancing with them. They don't ever get seen. Just kind of seems like a weaker. It doesn't seem like a teaching job that's seen by most people in the church. It seems like a weaker part of the church that's not at seen. But that's absolutely essential to the spiritual growth of those children. You know, these guys and gals that are out in the parking lot, you know, here's one of the things that we always say around here. The sermon starts in the parking lot. Within 2 minutes, within two to three minutes, they say, somebody's already decided whether they're going to come back to the church or not. And that has nothing to do with the sermon, has nothing to do with the worship. What does it have to do with? You guys, as they walk past you. Like, they're determining, are these my people? And a lot of that starts in the parking lot where our guys are out there just waving to people. Do you know, it's wonderful to be out there right now because the leaves are falling. It's beautiful. You know, when it's 375 degrees out there in July, it's not so wonderful, but here's why they do it. They serve because they love those people and they love you guys. And if they're dripping with sweat and they're waving at you, just wave at them, you know? Just, you know, be thank you so much. Like, it's, but here's what happens behind the scenes. You don't know this. A few of you do. Behind the scenes, those men and women, they're tight. Why? Because we're doing something together for the sake of the kingdom of God. And that's what service does to you. Serving actually supercharges your spiritual life, not just by what you do, but the response that you get from God as a result of doing it. Verse 24, skip down there. Which our more presentable parts do not require, but God has, watch this, but God has so composed the body, the church, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. What does that mean? That means that no matter how small the job seems, you know, we've got people who are out there every in between services and they're just stacking donuts, putting them up real pretty on the thing so that your children can get all amped up and we can send them home with you. You know, like that's just kind of what we do, right? It's an important part of it. Years ago, we tried to do away. Somebody came to me and said, hey, you know, I'm kind of like a fitness person, you know, we should probably have some alternatives, do some carrots. And, you know, man, we almost lost the church in one weekend. People are like, really? This is stupid. Yeah. So, but these are important things. They're indispensable. And so what we do is we give honor to people who serve because they're serving us and we're serving them. And so Paul's saying that the church is a place of honor where no matter how elevated the person is or how small the task seems to be, we honor one another. And there's going to be a reason for that here in just a minute, and I'm about to end. But listen to this. We actually have this group of ladies. Actually, some of them are actually in the room right now. We got a group of ladies, some older ladies in the church, right? And they love our younger ladies so much, the ones that are having babies, because we're having babies like crazy here. But they love them so much that what they're doing right now is they're knitting blankets for these infants when they're born to give them like this big bag of goodies and love. I love that. I think that's amazing. It's almost worth getting pregnant for. No, it's not. No, it's really not. But how beautiful is that? That even this, as this church grows and grows and grows, but little things like that are helping us steward the stories and the moments of people's life by giving them honor. Can I just say this? Our whole world is a place that is just filled with dishonor. It's filled with people who are angry and divided. What if the church was the one place in the city of Orlando? Or even if somebody randomly came in or was brought here by someone else that they kind of came in with their heels on the ground kicking and screaming, that all of a sudden they said, this is the only place that I see where people just genuinely honor one another. I believe that it would change them, it would change us, and it would change the city. And I think, honestly, we are well on our way to do this right now. I think this is a great place for that. I think you guys are killing this. But as we continue to grow and as we serve more and more people, we need to honor those people. Verse 25 tells us why. That there may be no division in the body. There may be no division in the body. And we don't have any division at Grace. I mean, how many churches can say that? And we haven't had division. We've little differences of things that have happened over the years. But we've had virtually no division over the last 17 years of ministry. How does that happen? Holy Spirit, the people. We do what only we can do, and God does what only God can do. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. What does that mean? Look at it again. Verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, then all rejoice together. How incredible would it be if we were a place that was in tune to people suffering? We're talking about that with the Care and Counseling Ministry. We're going to be continuing to do that. We don't want you to disappear when things happen. Why? Because the weak take care of the strong take care of the weak. You're going to be weak at times, and we're going to take care of you. And if you're strong right now, then your job is to be taking care of somebody else who's weak. It's what we do as Christians. The strong protect the weak. And I want you to understand this, because when someone falls down, our job is to be there with them and love them. To honor them, to say, hey, listen, at the very least, good is ahead for you. Because it doesn't matter what's going on right now. Sometimes our circumstances lie to us. They're transitional. They're temporary. They're not the whole story. And pain is never the last word with Jesus. So when someone falls down, we are with them. And then when they are honored, we lift them up on our shoulders and say, well done, good for you. The world would be a totally different place if this was the way the church acted. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Father, help us to be these people, people who give our lives away because we understand that the church is that important, that we understand that your church, you call your church your bride. That's a definite sense of how much you value her. And so if you value her that way, God, so should we. Father, help us to make changes in our hearts right now, not just to sign up for something right now, even though we're going to give them the opportunity to do that, God, but it's not about sign-ups. It's not about filling gaps. It's about supercharging our spiritual life, God, so that we can take steps towards you. It's about reevaluating our priorities so that we can think and live completely differently than the way we do right now. God, thank you for the good things that are in our life. Thank you for the blessings that you surround us with all the time. Thank you that we have more than we absolutely need. Father, help us to take that next step of growth today, to think about our lives not in terms of me, but in terms of we, and that when we are lifted up, everyone's lifted up. It's in your name we pray. Amen.